Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. I'm the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest of the parish, and today is the day of Pentecost. It's on this day in our liturgical calendar that we acknowledge what is often referred to as the birthday of the church. Though that might be not quite the right way to put it, what it at least is acknowledging is this is when we see a transition from Jesus Christ doing his work in ministry and teaching, now having died and risen again and appeared to people and now ascended into heaven and is no longer around. It was on this day that the disciples and the apostles of Christ received the Holy Spirit and then began to continue the work of Jesus Christ in the days and weeks and months and years following. One could say, for the past 2,000 years, that has been going on. So today is a day of transition, and it is focused on the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about this morning in our sermon. We're going to explore what is going on there, or what we might have been expecting would be going on. And I'm going to suggest to you that there's something for us to explore that might be a little bit unexpected as we contemplate the work of the Holy Spirit. But for now, I invite you to bow with me in prayer as we begin our service. Almighty and ever-living God, who fulfilled the promises of Easter by sending us your Holy Spirit and opening to every race and nation the way of life eternal, keep us in the unity of your Spirit, that every tongue may tell of your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
And now let's turn our attention to the proclamation of the word.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of Christ. A reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, and Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. A second reading from the Acts of the Apostles, several chapters later. Cornelius replied to Peter, "4 days ago, at this very hour at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
If you're anything like me, you like to know how something works. It's good and well to be able to have a device of some sort and you know how to push the button to make it do its thing or what have you. That's fine, but knowing what's going on behind it is very, very helpful. It certainly assists in troubleshooting, it allows you to have a greater appreciation of what's going on, and sometimes it just simply satisfies curiosity. But perhaps one of the reasons why I like to know how things work is that it reduces the number of surprises I experience when I'm working with something. Now, I don't think I'm alone in that. And I don't think Jesus' disciples were too different from that either. We all, I think, as human beings, have a tendency to want to understand what we're involving ourselves in. When it came to the giving of the Holy Spirit, I think the rules changed a lot as far as that expectation was concerned. That is not to say that the disciples weren't expecting to know what was going on, but the thing is, Jesus simply promised to them that they would receive the Holy Spirit, that this promise of the Father would be given to them. In fact, he told them, don't go anywhere, just stay in Jerusalem until you've received this gift, until you've been clothed with power from on high. But Jesus didn't tell them what was going to happen. He didn't tell them, here's how you're going to know this has taken place. All he said was, not many days from now, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And so after Jesus ascended, 120 of his apostles and disciples went to the upper room in Jerusalem and waited. We don't know what they were doing exactly. I mean, we know that they spent some time in prayer, but it's hard to imagine they spent a full week and a half in prayer because it ended up being 10 days long. But nevertheless, they were gathered together in one place. Another translation says in one accord, which indicates that sense of unity. And they're saying, okay, Lord, you know, lay it on us, whatever's supposed to happen here. And they were doing so not knowing what was supposed to happen. When it finally came about, though, we read in Acts chapter 2, which was our first reading from the book of Acts today, that they were there in that unity. And then they heard a sound like a rushing wind in the room in which they were staying. And then they all saw what looked like flames of fire or tongues of fire on their heads. And then they all began to blurt out praises to God, but in languages that they had not ever learned. It's pretty clear something was happening now. And the fact that we had that sound of the wind and the appearance of fire were indicators to say this is something that is from God. Simply put, these are two symbols of God you see over and over again in the Hebrew Bible, in the Jewish scriptures, in the Old Testament. And so once those two phenomena were experienced, they already would be ready to think, all right, this is it. This is what God's up to. And then they started speaking out with these languages they had not heard before, that they had not learned before. So it became pretty clear. Aha, this is happening. This is now what's taking place. But we also find that it wasn't just for the benefit of the disciples that this happened, but for the benefit of others who were in Jerusalem at the time. There were Jews, devout Jews, it says, from all over the known world, and 15 different places are named. They came from east and west and north and south, and they were gathered in Jerusalem. And then when they heard this cacophony of sound, they were obviously rather curious. And you can imagine that some of them were thinking, you know, okay, what is that weird noise? I don't get it. But wait a minute. I'm hearing something. I'm hearing God being praised and God's power being declared in my language. But wait a sec. Aren't these guys just locals or that worse? They're from North Israel. Like, they're from the north. How are these guys supposed to know languages like this? This is really interesting. And so this crowd had gathered around inquiring what was going on. And that gave opportunity for Peter to preach to them and to proclaim what it is that they were launching into about how Jesus' ministry is now going to continue through them. And the work of Christ was going to be made available to anybody who would want to receive it. And so at the end of that sermon, the people responded saying, okay, what do we need to do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for all your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And then we are told that 3,000 people responded. They were baptized. And we would expect they also received the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no indication that they had a subsequent wind and fire experience. There's no indication that they also spoke in languages they had not learned. But given the fact that this is what the disciples had experienced, and these were signs pointing to the reception of the Holy Spirit, and given that Peter had said to them, this is what will happen, you get baptized in repentance, your sins are forgiven, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, there's no reason to think that these 3,000 people did not also receive the Spirit of God. In that day then, began how the disciples would have understood this was going to work. Jesus made good on his promise. He confirmed that promise with these rather remarkable signs. But now all the disciples could count on knowing they had received the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit had come upon them, that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, that the gift had been received. And then, to the 3,000 who responded to his sermon that day, they too received of the Spirit. You see, the reason why they got this figured out now is because Peter finally had the penny dropped for him. When he started his sermon, he went and reached back to this puzzling passage in the book of the prophet Joel, and he was able to say, ah, this is what Joel was talking about when he said, in the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on your sons and daughters, on men and women, on slaves and free. Everyone is going to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. I'm pouring out my Spirit on all flesh. Peter put two and two together, and now with what he just saw happen, it's like, aha, now we know how this works. However, we didn't read it this morning, but in the Gospel of John chapter 3, where Jesus is having his middle of the night meeting with Nicodemus and talking about spiritual matters, Jesus says this, the wind blows where it chooses. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it is coming from, and you do not know where it is going. Now, the word for wind is the exact same word for spirit. And I'm going to suggest to you that when Jesus made that statement, he was really speaking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit blows where it pleases. You hear it sound, you do not know where it's coming from, and you do not know where it's going. And we must retain that mystery of what is going on with the Spirit of God, even though on the day of Pentecost, things look pretty clear. Now, we heard in our gospel reading from John chapter 15 and 16 this morning that Jesus had something else to say to his disciples along with his talk about the Spirit, the advocate he called the Spirit. Jesus went on to say, "I have much more to say to you now, but you are unable to handle it. You can't process it right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth." And what we see happen as the book of Acts unfolds from the day of Pentecost onward is we see the Spirit of truth blowing where it chooses and revealing something to the disciples as they go. By extension, we see something being revealed to us about the activity of the Spirit as we go. And one of those things I'm convinced of here is that we need to be aware that we cannot simply know exactly how it works. Why? Because the Spirit of God blows where the Spirit chooses. Here's what ended up happening after the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, we read that Philip, one of the disciples, headed off into Samaria. Jesus had given them a command to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world, right? They're supposed to go preach the gospel. So Philip goes off to speak to the Samaritans. These are the despised half-breeds. These are the people who couldn't keep the bloodline pure. So they were really looked down upon by Jews. And here, Philip decides to go and preach the gospel to them. And so he does so, and he succeeds. They believe, and they are baptized. Even this guy named Simon, who was a pretty powerful magician at the time, believes and is baptized as well. Now, word gets back to Jerusalem that the Samaritans have received the gospel. And so Peter and John go to check this out and to kind of verify what was going on. And it says that while they were there, they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. Well, now that's an interesting thing to happen. Because Philip would have been present on the day of Pentecost, would have been one who was filled with the Spirit himself, would have witnessed what happened when Peter preached and so on, would have heard the promise, "This promise is for you and for all your children." So it really would have been puzzling why it is that they concluded that these new believers who had been baptized hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Why not? This really doesn't make much sense, but oh well, Peter and John are going, "Okay, you guys believe, you have been baptized, you've confessed your sins, that's fine, all of that. Well, let's pray that you receive the Holy Spirit." That's what's supposed to happen. And then it says, when they laid their hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, we aren't told exactly what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon them, but obviously it was something noticeable because Simon, that magician, was saying, "Hey, that was a neat trick. How much money do you want to teach me how to do that?" You know, something must have happened that was dramatic that this magician would want to have that ability as well. But the point is that here the Holy Spirit is given after they had confessed their sins and been baptized. Actually, it doesn't even say that they confessed their sins, just that they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. So that was different. Holy Spirit still came, but not the way it did the first time. Well, then we get to Acts chapter 9. And here we learn about a man named Saul. Saul was a very passionate Pharisee, one who was so devoted to the Torah. He was one that was, you know, one of the best Jews around, and he despised what the Christians were doing. He did not appreciate what Jesus was teaching, considered him to be a false teacher, and anybody who was following Jesus, he wanted to deal with, because as the Old Testament said, you got to get rid of the sin in the camp. You can't have anybody leading you astray. So he was persecuting Christians, wanting to throw them into jail, and when some of them fled to Syria, to Damascus, he decided to go to Damascus to get them there too. And so on his way, Suddenly, this bright light shines out from heaven and blinds him. He falls down and hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul's response is, "Who are you, Lord?" And he hears this response, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now go into Damascus, go onto a street called Straight, and there you will find a man named Ananias who will respond to you." And so Paul is led by the hand into Damascus, and he's left there groping around in the dark, only having his thoughts with him for 3 days, not eating any food, not drinking any water. And finally, Ananias touches base with him and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me to you to lay hands on you so that your sight might be restored and that you might receive the Holy Spirit." Well, that's interesting. So Ananias prays for Saul, puts his hands on him, and something like scales falls from Saul's eyes, it says, and his sight is restored. And then he has some food and regains his strength and goes on from there. Now, it doesn't say that he was filled with the Spirit at that moment, but it makes sense that he would be. It's just a given that this is part of the package, right? So what's interesting in this scenario is that Saul was not at all persuaded about the truth of the gospel. He was quite the opposite. He was on his way to eradicate people who were following the gospel. And yet God saw fit to get a hold of him directly. Jesus, the risen Christ, speaks to him in this visionary way. And I guess over those 3 days, I mean, we aren't told, you know, did he finally come to a place of repentance? Did he realize, oh my goodness, Jesus was right all along? We just don't know the answer to that question. But we do know this man who had been a passionate enemy of the Christian faith was now included in that experience, not only of now after having his sight restored and ostensibly after receiving the Spirit, is then baptized in water for the forgiveness of his sins. The order of things change, and the fact that this is a guy who was an enemy is now having this experience. That's different. Well, now we go to Acts chapter 10, and this is where it really gets interesting. Right now, the apostles and the disciples are preaching the gospel to Jews, to others who are in Israel. Even the Samaritans, who at least have a connection with Judaism, they're not preaching the gospel to people who aren't Jews. They're not preaching the gospel to Gentiles. But in the second reading from Acts that you heard this morning, we hear what took place after Peter had had this visionary experience with God and how Cornelius had had this visionary experience of God. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was located, posted in Caesarea. He was part of the occupying force of Israel, though he did evidently have some empathy for the Jews because he was kind to them, he gave alms to them, he supported them. He was not your typical arrogant guy at all. In fact, he was one who was very much a caring person. And it says that he was one who feared God, or later he was a God-fearer. What that means is somewhere along the way, this Roman citizen, this Roman soldier, saw something about what the Jews were learning about Yahweh, the God of Israel, in their synagogues, that he was curious and started to pay attention. He started listening in. He started exploring the Hebrew Bible. He started understanding more about Yahweh and began to appreciate what this God of the Jews was all about. Now, he did not become a proselyte. He did not convert to Judaism. He did not become Jewish himself. But he was paying attention to what was being taught in synagogue, and paying attention so well that it seems he figured out what God had been driving at all along. The prophet Micah had said this: "What does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God?" And even though many Jews had a hard time grasping that vision, it seems that Cornelius didn't have any trouble with it at all. And he began to live out that kind of a response to the God that he was learning about in the Jewish synagogue. Well, he has this vision. He's told, God has heard your prayers, and now what you need to do is go send for this guy named Peter. Here's where he is. Have him come over to you. And Cornelius goes, okay, Lord, let's do that. He sends some people off to the location. Peter comes back to them. And then we picked up in our story how Cornelius was describing how this came about. And so Cornelius says, all right, Peter, now you're here. You must have something to say to us. So we're all ears. What do you want to tell us? And then Peter begins to preach. And he begins by saying, I see now that God does not show partiality. God does not show favoritism. But anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, that's an important thing to understand. Peter is saying this because he's recognizing that Cornelius is not Jewish. And for Peter, he's understanding for the first time that people who are not Jewish can have some part to play in what God is doing through Christ. In fact, he says, evidently you can be included altogether. You've heard from God. I'd heard from God. We brought all this together. And so Peter is figuring this out, that people who are Gentiles can be included in this. So having said that, he then begins to give them a bit of a sermon. And I would imagine that he was ultimately trying to get to the same kind of thing he would have said on the day of Pentecost. But he basically says to them, now, you know, we're talking about what's going on through Jesus. And it's likely that Cornelius knew something about Jesus. Jesus had visited Caesarea. Whether Jesus visited there when Cornelius happened to be there or not, we don't know. But he surely would have heard something. But there's no indication that Cornelius was actually interested in Jesus. But he would have known something about Jesus. And so Peter is saying more that God was doing this through Jesus, who was anointed with his Holy Spirit and power and so on and so forth. Then he goes on with his sermon and finally comes around to the part where he starts to talk about repentance and forgiveness of sins and all of this. And then we're told that in the middle of Peter's sermon, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his entire household, and they all began to speak in tongues and praise God. Now, this is really different. This is not expected at all. Like, this isn't the way it's supposed to work at all. And yet this is what happened. Let's break this down a little bit, okay? Cornelius and his household are paying attention to the Jewish teaching in the synagogue. Let's not forget that it was the Jews who were the first persecutors of the Christians, right? Because they didn't agree with Jesus, who they saw as a false prophet. So Cornelius is immersing himself in a Jewish understanding about how God works. He's not paying attention to Jesus, really. And yet, this man who is learning about Yahweh, the God of Israel, and who begins to act in accordance with what faith in that God would mean, while not converting to Judaism yet, nevertheless, in just hearing Peter talk, he and his family and his household suddenly experience the reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter said back in the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans repented and were baptized, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit right away. That didn't come till later when Peter and John laid their hands on them. And there was this unique piece with Saul, but here, Cornelius, there was no act of repenting. When Peter said to Jews, change your thinking and be baptized, here Cornelius is thinking in a Jewish way, but he didn't repent of that. And he certainly wasn't baptized. And Peter hadn't even gotten to anything about saying that he would receive the Holy Spirit. But God simply made that happen. The Spirit of God came upon them, and the sign given was that they spoke in these other languages. They spoke in tongues, just like they had at the beginning. So Peter and his companions are completely amazed that this is going on, and they're saying, man, these guys have received the same gift we just received. What's to keep us from baptizing them? And so Peter ordered that they be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. This scenario is about more than just finding out that people who are not Jewish are included and can be included in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here we see that God is already at work by God's Spirit in the lives of somebody else before they heard anything about the gospel at all. And in fact, they received this wonderful gift from the Lord before they had even known that it was going to be made available to them. I used to be a Pentecostal pastor, you know that. And I just got to say that if at any point, now, you know, as a Pentecostal pastor, I had no problem with people speaking in tongues and all of that. That was to be expected, right? But if somebody in the middle of my sermon suddenly began to speak in tongues, I would have this flag go up going, wait a minute, this is not being done decently and in order. We have to figure out what's going on here and why this person is doing this, right? I would not have responded well, is all I'm saying. And yet this is what God did. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from nor where it's going. And we see this in spades with this story of Cornelius. Yes, the day of Pentecost represents a handoff of Jesus in doing his ministry, giving this responsibility to his apostles and his disciples and equipping them with the Holy Spirit so they can go out and continue the work that Jesus has done. Yes, that is happening on the day of Pentecost. But that does not mean that God isn't already doing God's own thing wherever God chooses with whomever God chooses. And this is what we see in the story of Cornelius. So, what does that mean for us? Well, for people like me, it can be frustrating because I like to know how this is supposed to work. Like, isn't it, you know, okay, first of all, you repent, and then you are baptized, and then you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, evidently not, because that pattern wasn't followed consistently. And in fact, I can't even say, well, you got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ before you can be filled with the Spirit of God, because that hadn't even really happened for Cornelius yet. The wonderful thing about this is God is at work in the world. The Spirit of God is already permeating the world in which we live. This really shouldn't surprise us, because we're told right from the beginning of creation that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of chaos. And then because it's in Christ that all things hold together, and in Christ all things hold together, and for Christ all things have been made, and through Christ all things have been made, we shouldn't be surprised to find that wherever we go in the world, the Spirit of God is already present. And we might well discover that the Spirit of God is already specifically active in somebody else. Here's the thing for us to take away on this day of Pentecost. Are we so convinced that we know how this works that we are prepared to say that, well, that person can't have received anything from God yet because I haven't shared the gospel with them? Are we so convinced of how things work that we would have to say, well, that person hasn't received the Spirit of God yet because they don't speak in tongues or something? Can we instead come to recognize that we are going to discover that we will be pleasantly surprised from time to time to find out who the Spirit of God has been working in already, even someone who, dare I say, is participating in a faith different than the one that I possess? And that the faith that I proclaim, and the faith that I practice. The Spirit of God is at work in the world. Let's learn to recognize the activity of the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and celebrate when we see the Spirit of God at work. And like Peter said to his companions, what's to keep us from including these people in with us? They've received the exact same work of the Spirit we have. Let's watch to see how God is at work as we move into the season of Pentecost this year. Amen.